Week three in Ephesians. I don't know if you've been here for all of it or if you missed some of it, but we're in this amazing letter that Paul wrote from prison. He was in a Roman prison, and he wrote this letter known as Ephesians. So you need to think about the kind of situation this is. This is a Jewish rabbi. I know that we don't always think about that, but that's the truth of the matter. We think of him as Paul the Apostle, and that's true. But he was a Jewish rabbi, right? He studied under Gamaliel, who was considered to be one of the greatest rabbinic teachers of their history and their time. And so you could say that Paul went to the theology Harvard of his day. He studied under one of the greatest, and he was considered one of the greatest students and zealous. And of course, we see that his passion kind of unfolded in him going after all of the followers of Jesus, the followers of Yeshua, trying to blot out and stamp out that entire thing. But then God got a hold of him, and Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and changed the entire course of his life, the course of history, you could say. And he filled up what we call the Bible with a bunch of letters in the New Testament. And so it's a good thing. So this whole thing in Ephesians is a Jewish rabbi sitting in a Roman prison because of his loving ministry to Gentiles. I mean, that's the case. That's how he landed. He's a Jewish rabbi sitting in a Roman prison for the fact that he had a loving ministry to those who were Gentiles or were outside of his ethnicity as a Jew, right? That's what landed him here. Even in his difficult situation, Paul doesn't bitterly blame anybody, right? I mean, he doesn't sit here and blame, you know, oh man, them terrible Gentiles, man, it's all because of them. I mean, he says, you know, that indeed they are suffering for them, but he's not blaming anybody. He's not bitter in it. And he attributes authority to only one, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's today in this third chapter and how he opens up. I got thinking about this week is, you know, studying through and taking a look at Ephesians and the Apostle Paul and his scenario and what he has to say. You know, it's always amazing because we think of these spiritual giants, right? I mean, we tend to read about these people in the Word, and we read through, and we can't help, but we think of these. They're people we aspire, right, to become like. And Paul's one of those, you know. I mean, Paul's one of these guys, man. You read through and you hear his passion and his dedication and his commitment, and you think, man, I hope I can be like that, right? And yet, the truth be told, if Paul were to show up today in our churches, he would offend a lot of us. I don't know if you know that. You might think you would like him. I don't think you would like him. I don't think you would like Paul. I think most of the church today would not like Paul. Honestly. Yeah, the church was not like Paul, right? So here's the thing, because Paul's going to be a guy. I mean, you need to think about this. Paul is considered, any of us who have spent any time, right, in the body of Christ or spent any time studying Scripture, all that, Paul is really kind of known, not just the emissary or the ambassador of Christ to the Gentiles, but he's considered the ambassador of grace, right? He's the ambassador of grace. Paul's the guy, is the grace guy. And yet Paul's the same guy, that grace guy, is the same guy that in Corinthians said that if there are people that are calling themselves or professing themselves to be followers of Christ and fellow believers, yet they're walking out living in sexual immorality, that you are to get rid of them, kick them out of the church, and don't even socially hang out with them or have fellowship with them. And that's grace. See, we don't see that. That's grace. Oh, here's another example of grace. Paul said when he wrote to Titus, another one of his guys that was a disciple of his that was now a pastor on Crete, he told him, he said, hey, if there's divisive people, if there are people that are creating problems in the church, warn them once, twice, and kick them out. That's grace. See, I don't think we'd really like Paul. Because if Paul were standing here, some of you wouldn't be here. They'll look around, you'll give it away. Right. Some of you are well practiced at this, so you've already got this down. Wow. Truth or consequences, right? Anyway, just thinking about that, I just think, wow, you know, are we doing a disservice to the church today because of what we don't address, right? Who we don't invite in and who we don't get rid of? I mean, that's like, you can't even believe, some of you can't even believe you're hearing that from here. But that's grace, which tells you we have bought into a cheap imitation of grace. We can't fathom God's love because we want the warm and fuzzy. And we don't realize that God's love is a warm and fuzzy, sometimes a warm and fuzzy foot up your... Oh, wait a minute. I can't believe that just happened. Anyway, so I got a couple questions. Just so you know, the desired outcome of the letter of Ephesians is twofold. Paul is hoping and pressing for and seeking to see unity in the church, in the body of Christ, among believers. He wants to see unity, which is why his grace is not only like this sometimes, his grace is like this sometimes, to achieve unity. See, unity in the body of Christ was more important than people's feelings. And I know that wrecks our world today. Because it's all about our feelings, right? I mean, we're all the star of our own shows on social media, right? Everybody wants to know what you're doing today. Everybody wants to know what you're making today. Nobody cares. You have 600 friends. You don't have 600 friends. Wake up, right? Anyway, I'll start encouraging you in a minute. Anyway, twofold, unity. He wants to see unity in the body of Christ, but he also wants to see maturity in the body of Christ. That is the aim. That is the goal of the book of Ephesians, this letter that he wrote. Unity in the body of Christ, but maturity in the body of Christ. So, here's three questions. Three questions. Went three today, throw you off, right? So, I will say two directly relate to today's message. And one kind of relates to the overarching and is going to come into play in coming weeks, right? Not that it's not applicable today, but it's going to be in coming weeks. So you ready for these? I've kind of set you up for some of this already. Not like set you up. I mean, set you up like prepared you, right? Well, I might have set you up for one, but you'll see. All right, so here's the three questions. Again, the idea is to let this kind of marinate, let this kind of like just steep in your mind throughout the message so that as you reflect on what Paul is saying, this inspired word of God, maybe you'll get an answer to some of these questions. Maybe today you'll leave. Well, some of you will leave today. I don't know. Somebody might leave mad today. Some of you will leave happy today. Some of you will leave going, wow. That's a good thing. All right, so here they are. You ready? First question, how do we imagine God's grace? Right, so in your thought process, in your imagination, right, when somebody says that word, just want you to think about this. How do we imagine God's grace? What does that look like? What does that feel like? What is that? Second question, do we realize that we are managers of God's grace? Do we realize that we're managers of God's grace? We could use the church word, stewards, but it's managers. You and I, do we realize that we are managers of God's grace? And here's the third question. Are we more concerned about our assurance of salvation than the validity of our faith? Bent your mind with that one a little bit. Let me say it again. Are we more concerned about our assurance of salvation than the validity of our faith? In other words, are we more concerned about having the golden ticket than having the genuine article? Something to think about. You might want to ask yourself that, because the view you take has a lot to do with what you're focused on. All right. Everybody's, I can smell the smoke, so it's already going on. So let's dive in. Chapter 3, so we're going to look at this, verses 1 through 13, and you can find these again on the screen and in your program. So it says this, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1, starting with verse 1. When I think of all this, now I'm going to pause right there, because if you've got the program in your hand and you happen to be looking at that, you'll find that it's very interesting. Wasn't really planned out, but you'll find it's interesting that that same phrase is how both of your columns begin. If you look to the left, look to the right of your program, they both begin with that phrase. Okay? Because here's what's going to happen. Paul is going to start, and he's going to say, when I think of all this, he's starting this thought, and then he's going to kind of digress and go back and explain some stuff. And then he's going to come back and restart that thought again. He's going to come back to it and then complete it. And he's going to say, when I think of all this, he's going right back to verse 1 and verse 14. Okay, just so you see what's happening and how this is framed. All right. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, dot, dot, dot. I don't know if they have the dot, dot, dot. They don't have the, oh, they do have the dot, dot, dot. You know what that means, right? That's kind of like the, See, he's thinking now. He's getting ready to digress a little bit. Assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Okay, so here's the big thing. It's coming up. He's already said, you know, that when I think of all this, you know, and then he goes, oh, wait a minute. I'm assuming that you guys know that I'm an emissary to the Gentiles, and God's given me the responsibility of doing what? Extending God's grace. So Paul is being a manager. It's his job to extend or dispense or deliver grace to the group called the Gentiles. And then he gets to verse 6. And this is God's plan. So this is important. If someone says this is God's plan, we kind of want to listen, because it's important to know what God's plan is, right? This is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news, that's gospel, that's Jesus Christ, talking about Jesus, right? Both Jews and Gentiles, Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news, share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to stop there, because, so here's the deal. God's revealed this plan. This is some mysterious plan. It's like this secret agent thing, right? And all of a sudden, he's revealed it to Paul, and he says, look, here's the plan. The plan is that I'm going to have Jews and Gentiles, right? They're going to come together, and they're going to be on equal ground with equal standing and equal benefit in the body of Christ. Now, here's what we need to understand. Why that's important. Gentiles did not start a new religion. That's how we think of it. We have a tendency to think of Christianity being a whole new religion, a separate religion. And I get why we think that, because you've had a lot of people that have told you that. But if you know the history here, and if you just finally listen to the scripture, no. It's not Gentiles creating something new. It's actually Gentiles being invited into something that's already existing, right? So Gentiles don't replace the Jews. Gentiles are being invited in to join the Jews, sharing equally as God's people. Now, we're talking about Jew and Gentile who have accepted the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, all right? So really, Christianity is not a separate religion. Christianity is a movement within Judaism, right? I know that might not be important, but it's something you need to know. So then he goes on, verse 7. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Now, God's grace has showed up two times already in the passage that I've been reading to you, and you could see it down here. You know, first he talked about God's grace. Let's see. Where was it? Oh, verse 2. And grace, and guess what's connected to grace in verse 2? You don't have to go back and find this. What's connected to it, you can see it in your programs, is grace and responsibility. So Paul has a responsibility because he's now a manager and he has to extend God's grace. Then we get down here and where we're at, it says that grace, by God's grace and mighty power, have been given the privilege of serving. So all of a sudden, God's grace and serving are connected to one another. So every time you see God's grace come up, you'll see the responsibility, serving. There's something that goes on that's connected to it. I've been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Verse 8, though I am the least deserving of all God's people. Now, either Paul had really low self-esteem, right? And we'd have to fix that, right? Because we can't let that go on. We'd have to invite Paul over for a game of baseball where we don't keep score and everybody gets a trophy. So Paul could feel better about himself, right? Or maybe Paul is just realizing the fact that here he was a person who was actually persecuting the followers of Jesus, and yet in God's graciousness, God extended mercy to him and is now using him as an instrument to extend God's grace to the Gentiles. So I think it's more humility than a low self-esteem situation. He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Verse 9. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. And here's his purpose. Verse 10. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom. What do you think about that? Do you realize that God's plan is to use you to display his wisdom? People are to experience you and think God is wise. They are to experience you and think God is amazing. How are we doing? You know, people are to come into contact with you, experience you, and go, wow, in a positive way. Right? Sometimes they go, wow. Wow. Right? God's purpose in all this, use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Here's a really cool thing that I don't know that we pick up on. So, it's not a secret that God's going to save the Gentiles. That's not even what Paul's talking about, right? I think that sometimes we go, oh, I get what he's saying, because he's the emissary to the Gentiles, and he's been given this responsibility, this mission to share the gospel with the Gentiles, so that's God's mysterious plan. No, because if we were to go back to the book of Acts, you could look at the book of Acts chapter 15, and it says it already in there, that this was God's eternal plan, that he was going to reach the nations, that he was going to save the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 15, it's actually quoting Amos chapter 9. So way back in the Old Testament, it had been said over and over and over again that God had a plan all along to save the nations. That's not a secret. That's not new. The secret was that he was going to bring Jew and Gentile together to be one body worshiping together under Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That was the secret. And God's plan is that he was going to keep that a secret until the right moment, the right time, so that he could display through us, through the body of Christ and our variety, our diversity, all of the differences that we make up of different people, right? That he was going to be able to display his wisdom through us, and he was going to be able to display it to the powers, the authorities in the heavenly realms. Do you know what that means? That means that the angels didn't even know this was going down. That means that Satan didn't even know it was going down. Satan knew all along about God's plan to save the nations. It was throughout Scripture, right? The devil knows Scripture. I don't know if you knew that. When he and Jesus got out in the desert, you know what the devil did? He quoted Scripture, right? And Jesus quoted it back to him. He knew Scripture. That's what the devil was doing. He was using things in the Scripture to get to Jesus, but Jesus was quoting Scripture right back to him. He knows the Bible. He knew that plan, but God had kept this cloaked in secret that even Satan and his minions would not know until he revealed it, that he was going to bring Jew and Gentile together to be one body under the banner of Jesus Christ to display his wisdom and honor. That was the secret that was going on. And then it says this, right? This was, verse 11, this was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart, he's saying. Please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. He's writing this to the body of believers in Ephesus. He's saying, look, I'm in prison right now because I was lovingly reaching out to the Gentiles. That's why I'm here. But he doesn't consider himself a prisoner of Rome. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus because I was obediently doing what Christ commanded me to do, and I landed in prison. He's not blaming the Romans, but he is saying he's doing it for the benefit of the Gentiles. So all of this was an eternal plan. Remember a couple weeks ago I shared with you that this whole idea of Jesus in the church wasn't plan B? This wasn't plan B, folks. This was the plan from the very beginning. This was his eternal plan, that God was going to bring Jesus at just the right time to be the Messiah that would die for the world. And in doing so, he was going to bring together Jew and Gentile as one body, united, walking out this faith, demonstrating to the world that whether we are of different ethnicity or not doesn't matter. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love each other because we serve Christ, and we are all a spiritual family under Christ. Okay, that's the plan. That's the plan. So then he goes on, verse 14. So he stated all this. He digressed and said all this, and now he gets back to the thought he started with. When I think of all this, so all this was everything we've just talked about. When I think of all this, here's his response. Here's his reaction. I fall to my knees, and I pray to the Father. This is amazing because typically, I mean, we saw it in Daniel. Do you guys remember in Daniel what Daniel did like 2 or 3 times a day? And he would do what? He would open his window. He would face out, and he would get on his knees, and he would pray, right? That's not a typical thing. Typically, Jewish prayers are done standing up. You stand when you pray. That's the typical practice. So when Paul is saying, I fall to my knees, it's talking about the intensity of his prayer. This isn't just a ritual prayer. This isn't just a rote prayer. This isn't even just a spiritual discipline. This is a passion. He is overwhelmed by the fact that God would have chosen him to be the emissary, to be the ambassador, to spread this message. He's overwhelmed by the fact that God's eternal plan was to bring both Jew and Gentile together. He's overwhelmed by all of this. So he falls to his knees. And I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. Verse 16, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources. Now, this should be good news right here to a lot of us here. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ that is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, he wants us, he said, listen, I pray that you, through his, from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you, right? God has unlimited resources. Do we even think about that sometimes? When we reach out to God, when we have a desperate need and we are praying, asking God to step into our situation, do we stop and fully realize that God has the resources? That there's no situation that you're facing that God does not have the resources to take care of. Right? I mean, I know that that's kind of like one of those nice fluffy ideas, right? Like a cloud. So it's not tangible. We just don't think of it as. But that's a reality. God has the resources to meet every single need. We need to realize that. So that when we're praying and asking him to step into our situation, that we're not saying, you know, God, I know, you know, if you reach into your pockets, if you can scrape up a couple coins, or if there's, you know, I know, you know, you're probably running on empty, Lord, but if you can reach down deep and maybe jump, that's not the God we serve. That's not who the God of our, you know, that's not who our Heavenly Father is. He has unlimited resources. But he makes his home in us. He resides in us as we trust in him. It's this relationship. It's a relationship, right? And so I think a lot of times we're asking for stuff and we don't trust him at all, right? God, would you take care of this situation? You know, if you got a moment. If you got anything extra. I think he can. Or do we really believe that he can? You know, are we placing our trust in him and saying, God, man, through your unlimited resources, your abundant supply of what you have, I trust you. I trust you whatever the outcome, whatever your stepping into my situation looks like. And then he said, when we're in this relationship, we'll sink our roots down. You know, that means we're tapping into it. We're tapping into God's love. And here's what gets me. It's all about strength. Did you see this? He says that he hopes that the Holy Spirit will give us inner strength. And then he says that if we'll sink our roots down to his love, that his love will keep us strong. I don't know that we emphasize that or think about that, about the strength. The strength that we have in Jesus. The strength that we have because of his grace, because of his love. And then he says here, he says he hopes that we'll understand his love and that we'll experience his love. Even though his love is hard for us to get. It's got dimension, but it's so big you and I can't wrap our arms around it. Right? How wide is it? Wider than I can see. How deep is it? Deeper than I can tell. How long is it? Longer than I've been around. Right? He wants us to understand God's love has dimension, but it's beyond anything that we can ever fathom. We need to understand that. Understand that his love is bigger and beyond anything and can encompass anything. And then he wants us to not only understand it, but he wants us to experience it. So he doesn't want us to have knowledge about God. He wants us to have knowledge of God. He wants us to be in relationship with him. Because then he says, verse 19, may you experience the love of Christ that is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete. You know what that word is? Complete. Any of you guys feel complete? You're on your spiritual journey and you're like, yeah, I'm complete. I've completed it. Right? But what he's saying is, he says, then you will be made complete. The word there is he's talking about is mature. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to learn to lean into Jesus, to place our trust in him. And when we do, we will begin to get a glimpse of his love. We'll begin to experience his love. And his love has power. His grace is power. And that power will help us grow up. It's a process. It's a relationship. And then he says, now all glory to God, verse 20, who is able through his mighty power at work within us, his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. How many times have you ever read this verse? I mean, this might be like a daily vitamin. Seriously, think about it. I mean, this might be like a daily vitamin. Now, all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. That's pretty amazing, right? Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and forever. Amen. So here's the thing. So what he's saying, if we could kind of like pull this all together, I know there's a lot of stuff, but God's grace and God's love equal power. Power to accomplish things. Power to accomplish stuff. God's grace and his love equals power to accomplish transformation in the life of a person. Transformation in a family. Transformation in a business. Transformation in a community. God's power at work in us. His mighty power at work within us. Do you go out? I mean, do we walk out each day thinking, God's mighty power is at work within me? Man, we're going to get some stuff done today. I'm excited. I can't wait to see what God does with me today, in me today, through me today. Do we think about that? I mean, that's what he's saying here, is if we're walking in relationship with him, if we're sinking our roots down into him and we're tapping into his love and his grace, then his grace, I guess it's where I ask you the first question. How do you imagine God's grace? What is it that you picture when you think about God's grace? Right? How does this look in our imaginations, God's grace? Maybe some of you, this is it. Do we wrap up in a warm, comfortable Jesus blanket? Oh, that's God's grace. Right? I mean, some of you are trying to not act like it, but that is your deal. That is the totality of God's grace. God's grace is this warm Jesus blanket that I can wrap up with. Oh, it warms me. It makes me feel so good. And I could curl up on the couch and do nothing. Because, oh, me and Jesus, that's blasphemy from hell. There is no such thing as a me and Jesus thing. I don't know what book you've been reading, but that's not Christianity. It's a we in Jesus. Jesus created us for spiritual family. He created us for community. And if you're doing this Jesus thing all by yourself, you are doing it wrong. You have a self-centered form of Christianity. And here's a hint, because you're not sure right now, because you're like, I don't know if he's talking about me or not. I don't like what he's saying. I'm not sure. Let's look at the vitamin. Now, all glory to God who is able through his mighty power work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. What did you think that was talking about? Oh, all the stuff, man, his work, all the stuff that Jesus can do for me and he's going to do in me and how he's going to, oh, my warm blanket. That's not what he's talking about. See, that's one view of grace, right? Some of you take the blanket even further. It's not just a warm, fuzzy blanket. It's an invisibility cloak, right? You either got like, you know, I don't know if it's Harry Potter or if it's Lord of the Rings. You know, if you're Christian, it's Lord of the Rings. Can't say Harry Potter. Same thing, okay? They both got a cloak of invisibility. You put it on, right? And so sometimes we think that, oh, you know, I got God's grace, a warm, fuzzy, and now he can't see my sin and nobody said, I'm good, I'm covered. Let me go sit here on the couch, turn the television on, wrap up. Me and Jesus. That doesn't match up with the word. I mean, that's nice. I like that too. It's wrong. Or do we imagine God's grace like an exoskeleton? Right? Are we not, should we not be the Tony Starks of our world? If you don't know this, ask somebody. The Tony Starks of our world and put on the armor like Iron Man and go out, because now we have tapped into incredible power to make an amazing difference in the world around us. That's grace. That's grace. It's not just this warm, fuzzy blanket. It's an armor that empowers us to go out and achieve incredible things and to make amazing differences. But we don't see grace like that. But yet every time he talks about it, Paul is always coupling responsibility, or always coupling some kind of serving, you know, some kind of accomplishment is always tied to God's grace. God's grace is his initiative toward us. It always is, right? We're saved by grace. Man, that's God that did something. We didn't have nothing to do with it. We can't do anything about that. He did that. We appropriate what he's already accomplished by placing our trust in him, right? Man, he's already created this armor. We've already got the suit. All we got to do is be willing to step into it, right? And he can accomplish so much more. Right, we can go out and be heroes and go out and save the world. I'm not saying save somebody's souls. You can't save anybody. I don't know if you knew that. That might be a shock to you. I can't save anybody. I can share the truth of the gospel, and I can share my story, my testimony, but God's the only one that saves anybody. But man, can we get on fire for our world? Can we go out there and walk out a Christian example so that people will go, wow, not wow. Right? So how do we imagine God's grace? I used to always think of it that way, folks. You think I'm dumping on you. I'm just telling you, that's how I walked it out myself. That's how I've experienced it. I used to think of it in those terms. I used to think of God's grace as this protective thing, this thing, because it was all about me, right? But then I found out, God's grace leads me into dangerous waters. God's grace sometimes puts me in the midst of a battle. God's grace sometimes takes me to the struggle. And I can tell you, if you're going to go into a battle with a blanket, you're in trouble, right? Unless you got your cloak of invisibility. I know somebody's thinking, yeah, but I got the invisible blanket, right? And you've been invisible in the kingdom. Those who view God's grace that way are invisible in the kingdom, and you're invisible in the world. And that is not what we are meant to be. That is not what we are meant to be. How do we imagine God's grace? Do we realize we're managers of God's grace? We're managers of God's grace. You and I talk about sometimes when we have communion up here and how, you know, these rites, these sacred rites, these rituals are a means of grace, right? I just say that it's a time or it's an opportunity where we can tap into God's grace that's already present because we're doing something he commanded us to do. Do you realize that we, the church, the body of Christ, that we're to be a means of grace? That you and I are supposed to be managers of God's grace, extending it so that people could tap into God's grace through us. They're experiencing his grace through us. And so, yes, sometimes you and I need to bring a blanket. And sometimes we need to bring the boot. Right? I'm just trying to get you to think past the limitation. So long, I have been in church after church myself and listening. I myself have experienced, man, people limiting God's grace to just this thing that keeps me covered. I'm good. I got my golden ticket. And they want to lay up, wrapped up in the blanket, talking about the wonderfulness of the golden ticket. And that's not it at all. God's grace is power. He empowers us, gives us inner strength. His love. These are Paul's words, so you don't like, I mean, you can talk to him. Maybe. Are you tapping in? Are you tapping into God's love? It says his love will give you strength. Sounds to me like all of this stuff about strength that we're going to need it. But we'll get to that in a couple chapters. Because there are powers and principalities in the heavenly realms. And if you don't think they're involved with your daily life, you're incredibly naive. Incredibly naive. I feel like I am in the midst of a spiritual battle every single day, every single moment. But I'm not defeated. Because the one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. Right? And I'm not going to run to a battle with a blanket. I'm not going to do it, man. I'm putting on a suit of armor. He says he's going to give us inner strength and he's going to make us strong because guess what? We're going to need it. You and I, the body of Christ, we're supposed to demonstrate this. We're supposed to demonstrate a love and a grace toward one another. And I know it's a love that comforts and encourages, but it's also a love that sometimes tells one another the truth. We got to stop being polite as the body of Christ. It's one of the worst things that's happened to the church. Right? I'm not saying have bad manners. Right? Brush your teeth. Take a bath. Right? But I'm saying, man, if that's all we ever get from it, how you doing? Fine. Are they good? Oh, that's good. Whew. I was hoping you weren't going to tell me something else because then I got to deal with it, right? Sometimes it's messy. It is messy. Real relationship is messy. Are we willing to take the risk to do that? Or do we just want that, you know, well, I went to church today. It made me feel good today. Oh, then church was successful. Well, I went there, they didn't make me feel, I'm not going back there. I didn't like those songs because it was all about you anyway. You would rather sing to you. We're going to sing to Jesus, right? We need to think about this, folks. So that final question, are we more concerned about our assurance of salvation than the validity of our faith? And I'm not putting one against the other. I'm not saying that. What's our focus on? Is our focus on the golden ticket? Then that's a self-centered focus. Or is our focus on the validity of our faith? Am I truly walking out what God is calling me to do? What he's saying I'm supposed to be experiencing? Because I've got a sense, I got a feeling that we in church today are not experiencing everything that we're supposed to be experiencing. And I don't think it's because he's lacking in resource. His resources are unlimited. That's what Scripture tells us. He can accomplish more than we can imagine or think about. Right? I don't think God's the limiting factor. I think we are. And we have a tendency to limit him, not just in, well, I don't have enough faith. No, maybe stop doing the crap you're doing. But I can't. Is it I can or I won't? Because I think out of 10 people, there's one can't and 9 won'ts. Because everybody's got addiction to everything today, right? And I believe addiction's real. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm absolutely certain it is real. But I also think we got a whole lot of people to jump on that bandwagon because then, you know, hey, don't judge me. Don't be judging me. I'm addicted. See, you're not being very encouraging. You're not being supporting. Right? Well, get your behind up off the couch and do something. You want to stop experiencing that? Then stop experiencing it. I'm meddling now, not even preaching. Man, God loves us. This is not a bad story. This is a great story. Ephesians is talking, the first three chapters is all about what God has done for us. Right? His grace is amazing that he has done all of this and made all of this available to us. Do we realize what is available to us? The love and the power, the grace. Well, the first three chapters were the easy ones, because that's all about what God has done. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are what we're supposed to do. You're going to really enjoy that. Let's pray.